My text is in Matthew, Gospel of St. Matthew, and chapter 11. And my text would be verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the fuller text may be the next two verses. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But mainly, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the gospel invitation is not an entreaty. It is a command. You know, sometimes we think as if God was begging us to believe. It's not like that. It is a command. It is an invitation. And the invitation is by God himself. Then we have here also the great miracle of redemption and what it means to come to Christ. The passage begins in chapter 25 with a prayer where he says, if you remember, Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now then, what he's saying in that prayer particularly is that he is the initiator of the invitation. Now, I can remember a most embarrassing moment, not for myself, but I felt did feel still embarrassed of the person. It was a wedding. And there were all the friends, family were there, and they'd been in the service, so we're now going to the reception. And friends of mine, who were also friends of the bride and groom, were looking for their seating. And they looked, and they looked, and they looked. They were not there. And then they realized that they had not been invited. And so it was very embarrassing. And I can remember them slinking away in a most difficult, awkward way and going away in their car, very sad, because they were friends. There are many people who are friends of the church, many people who are interested and observers, but they haven't been invited to Christ. Neither have they responded. You see, we can only respond when we have been invited. You might say, well, there's a problem there. How do I know when I'm invited? I'll tell you how you know. Deep in your heart, you know. It's as simple as that, really, and as difficult as that. In your heart, you know you have been invited. And that invitation deserves a reply. RSVP, respond, s'il vous plaît. Reply if you please, if you intend to come. So we have our place too, but the initiator is God himself. Now then, when we are called, we will know. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So he reveals these things to, he says, babes here. That doesn't mean to be insulting. It's being realistic here to babes, to ordinary little people. And I can remember when I was in the theological college, I can remember very little of the theological college of any value, but I do remember two or three things, and they have been so very worthwhile. There was a New Testament lecturer. He was quite young. He was very able, and he never lectured, he just gave notes, long, tedious notes. We were going through the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and I wonder how he could get so much to say about them. And then he said, I have a title of my own. And I'd been a school teacher for a few years. I said, initiative at last, you know. And it was, and the title was, The Quiet of the Land. And I thought, that's my calling. I am a quiet person myself, and I'm shy. I'm not an extrovert. I can relate to people So I will go after the quiet of the land. And most people lie, you see. What it's saying is ordinary. Ordinary. Some people only go after important people. But how important are they? I do not know. Sometimes they are all right too. But to have that as a motivation was a great thing to me. Now, when we have this invitation, how do we respond? Now, it's a bit of a detailed thing for you now. You can call it, if you like, the path of grace. The things that are necessary in coming to Christ. Taking now that you know in your hearts, however rebellious you may be or unwilling, in your heart you know that the invitation has been extended to you. Now then, you want to reply. Now, if you now have been invited to something very important, some big occasion where only important people go to, or whatever it may be, or a wedding, you might say, what shall I wear? And if it's meeting a very important person, how do I address them? How do I approach them? And you go to a great deal of trouble in what you wear, in what you'd say, and how you'd behave. Now, we're coming to the King of Kings. To the King of Kings. And now, even a service like this is sacred, even though we are on earth. Now then, but how do we approach it personally? Supposing now we are now writing out a reply, said, how shall I frame the words? How shall I draw near to him? And these are our steps, and I hope they're helpful. The first thing that is necessary is humility. I'm coming to my Creator. I'm coming to a pure and a holy God. I'm coming to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming to the one upon whom I depend entirely. He is a God in whose hand my breath is. I have nothing outside of him. Whether I'm a believer or not, I have nothing. Even the great empires that rise are only allowed to rise by the permission of God. Even the wealthiest men can only get wealthy by the permission of God. They think it's by their abilities, by his permission, that he allows them. So we come into a person who is all-powerful. How should I be? He's pure. He's clean. He's holy. And what about humility? Humility in our attitude. Now, by humility, I'm not suggesting something, a groveling kind of thing, but a recognition of the greatness of God and my unworthiness. That's what it should be. There's no need for any act on at all, but a recognition of the greatness of God. In verse 25, for thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, that is, those who are wise in their own eyes, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, why is he condemning in verse 25 the wise and the prudent? What is their sin? You might say, well, surely the wise people in the village or the town, and the prudence, the cautious, and surely we can understand an invitation to them. But why is it that very few of them come? Not many of them come. Now, what is their sin? Is it because they have a high intelligence quotient? Is it because they are very able? Is it because they are prudent? No, it's not because of that. It is because of pride. It's because of pride. They depend upon their own cleverness. They depend upon their own ability. And in doing that, God resisteth the proud. Now, that doesn't mean to say that a wise man cannot come. He can, if he sees the lack of his wisdom in trying to find God. Or the prudent man, if he can see that all the prudence of the world doesn't make him a Christian. If he can see it has to come from outside, then he can be regarded as a babe too. So even these can become babes. That is, we have to come to a certain place of knowing our place and knowing our size. That's the problem. So he said, not many of these, some of them, but I reject them when they depend upon their own abilities and their clever reasoning and all those things that they have. And they say, I can find God my way. Well, they can't. And until they see that, and until they become babes, they are rejected. And by babes here, we do not mean little babies. We mean those who are humbled, those who know that they're totally dependent upon the grace of God for everything. They know their place. They know their size. Now, is that all true of us here now? Do you know your place? Do you know your size? As we get older, or even before then, and if our faculties are taken away, and our bodily strength diminishes too, and all we have really is of very little value, and we have to leave it all anyway, have we got to come there before we see our inadequacy? Have we got to become there? Or do we see before then? In Matthew 18, verse 3, except ye become as little children. Now, that's an odd thing to say, or is it? Now, what has a little child got? Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that mean we have to be childish? There's a difference between childishness, when we say to a person, don't be so childish, or to be childlike. A difference? To be childlike, the trusting eyes of a little boy, a little girl, look into the eyes of their parents or the eyes of their teacher, and trusting without any reservation, trusting without any apprehension of any kind, trusting like a child. And a child can trust so very beautifully. And he says, I want you to be like a child, trusting me. That's what I mean by humility. That's what I mean by babes. I'm not ridiculing your abilities or your prudence or any of these things. I'm just saying, if you want to come to me, you have to be a babe. You have to have the innocence and the trusting of a little child. Are you willing to come that way? In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 28, for I see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many, but some, remember, not many mighty, some, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring them to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, do you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Now, they both die. And you remember how poor old Lazarus was being licked, the sores are licked by dogs and the disabled and so on. But the rich man knew he was there. And in heaven, Lazarus is there. God knew him by name. But he was a nobody, an absolute nobody. The rich man had tremendous power and influence, and he was in hell. Now, who was really rich? Who was really rich when you think of it? Now, then, what he's saying is that we don't come there by our own riches. We don't come there by our own ability. And there's a reason that no flesh should glory in his presence. That nobody can say, oh, I was humble and I was very good as well and I did my best and I was respected. That's not humility. That's boasting with a cloak of humility as a kind of a disguise. So we have to come to that place as little children, not childish, but childlike. Now, that's the first step. Now, that's a difficult one. It's a difficult one, but it means you have to climb down. Are you stubborn? Are you awkward? Are you difficult? You know? Are you willful? Are you contrary? You know, that's how we say it in Lancashire anyway, contrary person. Are you one of those people? Well, if so, you're going to have an awful job. Humility is going to be really hard, because humility means submission. And it's very hard. So that first step, you can't get any further unless you've got that one. The next step is revelation. To recognize that what we have is given to us, is revealed. Salvation comes to the humble. Now then, in Matthew 11, verse 27, I think, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. All right? The relationship between them is absolutely private and wonderful. Yet the Son will be allowed to reveal to babes. Right? To reveal. Only to babes. Only to those who have the simplicity and the innocence of a child in their seeking. Now, we see his deity here, but there are two elements here. Jesus is called God, my Father, his uniqueness. All things are in his hands. It declares his sovereignty. And he is able. He's able. When a person approaches him, he's able to reveal salvation, the way of peace, the way to God, God as Father. He's able to reveal that to him. And in verse 27 in that particular chapter, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So now then, let's look at this invitation. Here we are. How shall I respond? With humility. How shall I get my knowledge? Says he, and it is Christ. It is he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You'll have to wait. Because it is Christ that reveals. You say, but I've read a lot. I've read many good books. Excellent. I've done many things. I've done all these things. But there's a difference here. It is revealed. It becomes clear. It comes clear in very simple ways too. That when you have come to the Lord or are on your way, you find in singing a hymn, you'll find a verse that's helpful or provocative even, that you hadn't really noticed before. What's happening to you? Your eyes are being opened. Your spiritual eyes are being opened. And you're beginning to see and beginning to understand. Sometimes this is difficult. Do you remember the miracle of Jesus Christ when he healed a blind man and he said, talk to him? And he said, I see men as trees walking. It wasn't quite clear at the beginning, but he clarified. And there's something like that here sometimes. It isn't always, the whole thing is clear, not always, but it comes either suddenly or progressively. Now then, repentance. Repentance is the third one. Now, repentance is vital. Sadly, I've had so many people say to me, well, I've come to Jesus Christ. I do believe. But I can't say that I ever felt a sinner. I can't say that I ever felt the need to repent of anything. What have I got to repent of? And you'd be surprised, really, how arrogant we can be in thinking we have nothing to repent of. Have you ever thought, then, of the holiness of God? You know, eternal light, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not. With calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? What is then the need for repentance? Our minds, an empire of iniquity. Am I right? That's what our minds can be like. Our desires, colonies of the mind. Our desires, our will to satisfy what we want. Yes, we have a great deal to repent of a whole range of things. So when we are awakened up, we see our need to repent. It comes by a feeling of unworthiness, you know. In John 6:37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's very comforting. Now, God said, I'm going to give you presents, Lord. That's my son. I'm going to give you converts. Now, every person who's become a Christian is a gift from God the Father to God the Son. It's an amazing thing. Now, these people are also known of repentance. Repentance is a hard one. Now, it is detailed out here in words. Weary and heavy laden. Weary. And sometimes we have to repent of this. the things we have tried to save ourselves. And you might say, well, that's commendable. Yes, in a way it is, except it engenders pride. And it can make us quite obnoxious, really, in the eyes of God. It is strange, you know, when you think that the sin that Jesus Christ disliked the most was the arrogance of the Pharisees. You know, their arrogance. And it is well said by James, God resisteth, God will fight against the proud. So we come, we are weary. And we say, I've come to take Martin Luther as an example before he became a Christian. He wanted to become a Christian. And he was trying, he hadn't yet seen that verse in Romans, the just shall live by faith. He hadn't seen that. And or taken it in anyway. So he was trying. And he went to Rome. And he went up the steps of St. Peter's on his knees, many times up and down. He also got a whip to lash his back. And he wondered how many more times would he have to punish himself to get rid of his sin, you know, until he was weary. Until he was weary of subjecting himself to self-punishment. You know, you can't come that way. And Jesus said, come to me. All ye that are weary of trying and failing, and trying and trying and failing again, come unto me. It's a simple request, but we find it very hard. And that are heavy laden. Now this heavy laden is an interesting one. It's a burden that is too heavy to bear. Now what is a burden that is too heavy for me to bear? My burden that's too heavy to bear is my sin. I'm sure it's yours as well. Is a burden too heavy to bear? Lord, I could not enter heaven carrying this burden. I could not. I am weary and tired of trying to please God in my own way. I am weary of my heavy burden that dominates my thinking, that rules my desires and points my will in the wrong direction. I am weary and I can hardly go on. I am heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. You didn't struggle anymore. You know, it is a strange thing. Let me use parts of scriptures that I think are helpful on the way. Do you remember Naaman the leper? And he was sent to the little slave girl, said, you know, my country, there's a prophet, and he went there, and the prophet didn't even bother to come out. And he might have been a captain of many soldiers, very rich, very everything, but he was a leper. And we often compare leprosy to sin in a kind of figurative way. And he couldn't go near to anybody or anybody near to him. He was a leper. And so the prophet shouted from his little hut. He said, there's the River Jordan there. There's a River Jordan there. Go and wash in it seven times. And Naaman, that little stream, that narrow little thing, in my country, we've got two great rivers, Abana and Pharpar, wide and powerful, and such swift flowing as well. And he tells me, a captain of the king's army, he tells me to wash in that little stream, without having any of it. Then when he was going away, one of the servants said, it is but a simple thing he asked you to do. And he came back and he did it. And his flesh became clean like a little child's. See what I'm saying? Oh, that's too simple. That's for simple people, not for people like me. I've got abilities like a banana vapor. I'm a real catch for the church, you know. I've got abilities like that. Come, he says, come unto me with humility and with repentance. Come unto me, and it is there I will reveal to you the things of God. And they are revealed. You can't find them for yourself. They are revealed to you. You can look at the cross and see nothing. You can look at the blood of Christ and see nothing. You can sing about the blood of Christ and see nothing until it's revealed to you. He died for you. He died for you. Then the fourth one is faith. Come to me. Believe in me. Faith is the other side of the coin of repentance. Really, you cannot have one without the other. If you say you have faith and you've never had repentance, and repentance goes on anyway, then you've never had faith. And if you continue just in repentance, hoping you'll make it that way, well, you haven't got faith. There's two. You cannot separate them, not really. Repentance of what we are. Not just make a list of my sins. You can do that if you want. It's a useful exercise, maybe, but it doesn't do anything. You come as a sinner. I sin because I am a sinner. You know the details, Lord. I can't remember them all. But we come as a sinner. I repent. And repenting means turning away from what we are and turning to God. It may well include tears. Doesn't always. We're all different personalities and we react in different ways. But it does mean turn around from what you were to God. It's repentance. Now, faith. Now, what is this faith? Many, many people said, well, I used to believe. But then somebody failed God who should have known better. Well, yes, they do, and it can happen. And will go on happening, I suppose. Well, if your faith was in that person, it wasn't faith. It wasn't. Or if you say, well, you know, I do believe all those things. I've been to chapel all my life. Your faith is a man-made thing then. And that is really only computing in your mind with what is probably right. But it doesn't save you. The faith that saves comes from the heart of God. That's how powerful it is. In Hebrews, he says, you know, the author and the finisher of our faith. And by that he means he makes it and he completes it when you come to glory. Now then, this faith is a gift. You see, all of mercy, this faith is a gift. So when we become recipients of this faith, now there are elements in it. It's not blind faith. It's faith that will have knowledge of the truth. Faith that will understand. It'll be an intelligent faith. It'll understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. It will understand that. It will understand that he fulfilled the law in your place and his righteousness is yours. Faith will understand he has done this for me. He's done something I could never do for myself. I can't wash myself thoroughly like that, but in the blood of Christ I am washed clean. And I cannot be dressed, I cannot perform the law like he's performed it. He's done it for me. So faith understands what it means to be forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ and dressed in his life. Faith gives assent. It agrees that this is right. But there's another element. Faith trusts. Can you see it? Saving faith understands in a beautiful, revealed way, miraculous way. Saving faith gives total assent of your total being. This is right. Then faith says, I trust. You've got to have the three in it. Those are the three elements. I trust. What do you trust? My soul, my being, my time, my future eternity. I trust. You should go away tonight and say, well, yeah, it's all very good. But as good as I was, I'm all right. But actually what you're saying is, I don't trust him. Not yet. Not yet. Maybe later. Maybe later. You know, later is a very dangerous word. And I'll give you illustrations of that because they're too frightening, the ones I have seen that they intended, but they never did. I will get round to answering that invitation. I will get round. It's lovely that he's invited me. I will get round to answering the invitation and leave it too late. And you come and look at the list and your name is not there. And you go in glory and you're there and the angels have a book of life, book of death and say, will you please look? No, you're not here. But let me look at all the pages. Look under my initials. Look under my Christian name, maybe, and my first name, my second name. Look under those. Surely I'm there somewhere. No, you're not there. You didn't answer, you know. You didn't respond. You never came. Frightening. But the fifth element is submission. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now then, in coming to me, I want you to take my yoke. Now, the yoke was, remember, the oxen, they put this thing on them. He said, but you needn't worry about it, because it will not be heavy. Take my authority. Take my guidance. Take my will. Take me as your master. Take me as your savior and your Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's so much to learn. We think we know, and we act kindly but not graciously. We can do quite nice things but not good enough. Things that are done graciously by the strength of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Are you proud? But I'm not. I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now look at those conditions we have here. This is a path of grace. Did you think it was going to be easy? It is, in a way. Humility. Come, like a child. The second one, revelation. Come, believe, like a child. And the third one, repent, and like a child, see your faults. And then the fourth one, exercise faith, which will include trust, and come like a child. Submission. But I'm willing to come, but I'm not willing to submit. I don't like authority. I don't like people telling me what to do. I don't like it at all. Submission. See, Jesus did, didn't he? He submitted to the will of God the Father, the will of God. He submitted to be crucified. He submitted. And if you cannot understand that, you never will, you know. Submit. I will submit then. Ah, it's not as hard as you think. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Now then, how is all this? It brings us to him. Now, if we've come that far, we really have arrived into that area where he says, and I will give rest to your souls. Now, rest doesn't mean lying down and doing nothing. It means that the turmoil in your mind, the shame and the guilt and the misery that sin ultimately, inevitably, eventually brings, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Does that mean I stop doing things? No, because you will submit to my will. You'll have plenty to do, but you'll find it a privilege to do so, esteeming all others better than yourself, serving one another, you know, fitly framed in the church of God, taking your place, knowing your place. Find rest for your souls. Rest in Christ. I am resting in him. Now then, troubles come. How do I feel? Oh, I feel because I'm human. But then I find rest in him. I may be very frightened about something and it overwhelms me for a while. Then we find our rest in him. We may have illnesses that horrify us, but then suddenly we find rest in him. We come to our time of death, and we've never been this way before, and we find rest in him. And we arrive in glory, and we arrive in the place which is rest forever and forever. What a simple text it is. Let me read it to you again. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, you weary, and I will give you rest. O blessed voice of Jesus, which comes to our hearts oppressed. Now there's a hymn here now. It's because of three verses. I want to read it. Here it is. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of counseled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood, oh, listen to this, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. And listen, the humble poor believe. As babes, as children, not childish, but childlike. And then we can say, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And if you can put human words into things, then you say, you're welcome. You know how it is in America, you say, thank you. And they say, you're welcome. In Welsh, you say, croeso, you're welcome. And it's a very lovely way. I can imagine him saying, you know, here I come, Lord. You're welcome. You'll always be welcome at the throne of grace. You'll be welcome also in glory. You'll be welcome in heaven. You'll be welcome to all that I have. Because you see, you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Well, have you answered your invitation? And in your heart you can say, amen. I have. If not, think about it. Think about it. Think who invites you. If the Queen invited you, you feel obliged to give some kind of an answer, and she'll die anyway sometime or another. Or if the President or somewhere, you can't say, I can ignore it. You will have to say, definitely I can't and I won't come, or that you will. The consequences of not responding here are beyond description. But let us think of the positive. You're welcome. You're more than welcome. You're an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. The humble, poor believe. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship Thee and praise Thy most blessed and lovely name. And ask Thee now, O Lord, to be with each one of us as we go our respective ways. Keep us in safety. Keep us from spiritual harm. Keep us from all sorts of harm, Father, from temptations, from failures, all these things. Help us keep our eyes upon Thee, and then we will know where we are going. For Thy name's sake. Amen. Now then.